First reading is from Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 12. The Lord Almighty has a day in store for all the proud and lofty, for all that is exalted, and they will be humbled, for all the cedars of Lebanon, tall and lofty, and all the oaks of Bashan, for all the towering mountains and all the high hills, for every lofty tower and every fortified wall, for every trading ship and every stately vessel. The arrogance of man will be brought low, and the pride of men humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, and the idols will totally disappear. Men will flee to caves in the rocks and to holes in the ground from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty, when he rises to shake the earth. In that day men will throw away to the rodents and bats their idols of silver and idols of gold, which they made to worship. They will flee to caverns in the rocks and to the overhanging crags from the dread of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he rises to shake the earth. Stop trusting in man who has put a breath in his nostrils. Of what account is he? This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Today's second reading comes from Luke 14, verses 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. There in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and experts in the law, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. So taking hold of the man, he healed him and sent him away. Then he asked them, "If one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out?" They had nothing to say. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this man your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I have just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servants, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who are invited will get a taste of my banquet.' This is the word of the Lord." Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone. It's lovely to be back at the 6:30 and see all of you this evening. If you could have Luke 14 open, that would be great. Back with that reading, page 1047. And shall I start by leading us in prayer? these words from the book of Isaiah. "This is the one I esteem, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." And so, Father, it is with this attitude we come to your word this evening. Please, would you teach us, help us to understand it. Please grant us the humility to put what we hear into practice. In Jesus' name, amen. I do love a good murder mystery with the big reveal at the end. Up until that point, you've had the wonderfully personable husband and family man carrying on with his business, or the conscientious midwife who everyone in the community trusts and respects. And then Miss Marple or Morse or Poirot, whoever it is, announces that it's them who's done it. And initially there's that feeling of shock. That can't be right, can it? Well, that's what I think anyway. I'm a bit unobservant when it comes to things like that. But then gradually, as they present the evidence, as they unpick the outward pretense and show the real character behind the murderer, the motives, the heart which has led them to do what they've done, it all starts to make sense. And I think this evening's passage does a similar thing. If you were here last week, we saw the surprise of verse 24 of chapter 13. There is a narrow gate to salvation, which not everyone will go through. And then verse 30, many who are first will be last. The people we'd most expect to be set for heaven, the respectable, the most religious, aren't. And the initial reaction might be, really, has there been some sort of mistake? But this week we get the big reveal. As Jesus peels back the facade on the outside and starts to unpick the character of the first. Because chapter 14, verse 1, Jesus goes to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee. At verse 3, we see there are experts in the law there. At verse 12 implies there are rich neighbours, friends there as well. This is the elite in religion, in society. And in the dialogue that follows, Jesus is going to, slightly unfashionably, for a dinner party, but he's going to show them their flaws. Now, the context is that Jesus is directing his criticism at these people rather than at us as Christians directly. We'll see that Christians enter this narrative in a slightly different place. But as we look at how he criticizes the first, we'll see that there's much to learn about our society, and we will also benefit from examining ourselves, because we are all capable of drifting into that Pharisee sort of thinking. So let's dive in. And I think there are four flaws in the Pharisees that Jesus draws out. And the first one in the first six verses is uncompassionate rule-keeping. So verse 2, in front of Jesus is a man suffering from dropsy. This is a deeply painful condition which involves swelling because of the build-up of excess fluid underneath the skin. And this man had quite possibly been planted in front of Jesus as a trick. He couldn't have got into the house unless someone had let him in. And in verse 1, we see that Jesus is being carefully watched by the guests because it's a Sabbath. And any reading of Luke's gospel will show that this was a contentious issue. In fact, just last chapter 13, across the other page, verse 10, there had been an argument about that very question of whether it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. Jesus insists on doing it, but the religious leaders say that he's wrong. They've taken God's command to observe the Sabbath and have added a range of extra stipulations, including one saying that you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath because that constitutes work. And Jesus sees this, and in his typical way, he turns the tables on his audience. So verse 3, he asks them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And it's very hard to answer, because if they say yes, then they're agreeing that Jesus is right to heal him. But if they say no, they'll come across as completely heartless. And so verse 4, they have no choice but to remain silent. So Jesus ramps up the pressure in verse 5. He asks, if one of you has a son or an ox that falls into a well on the Sabbath day, will you not immediately pull him out? In other words, you are hypocrites. You hold to the general rule that you should do nothing that looks like work on the Sabbath. But as soon as that affects you adversely, you're happy to change the rule. And more than that, you're happy to change the rule for an animal that belongs to you, but you won't for a human being who stands before you in acute pain. You're uncompassionate hypocrites. And that is often true in life, isn't it? It's relatively easy to have principles we uphold, to be proud about those. Maybe it's honesty or selflessness or kindness. It's much harder to keep those principles when they might hinder us or those we love. The Pharisees' rules were designed to make them more holy by keeping God's commands even better. But they actually made them less holy as they thought less about others, less even about God, and became more inward-looking and more self-righteous. And that is invariably what happens when religious people try to add to God's commands. I remember someone telling me about the first time that she went into a church choir rehearsal, and she went in and she sat down. And someone looked across at her and said, oh, sorry, you can't sit there. That's Josephine's seat. And so she got up to sit somewhere else. And oh, sorry, that's John's seat. You're going to have to move from there. And she was basically out of the door by the time the rehearsal started. And it might be rules about where we sit in church or what music we should sing or what we should wear, what format the service should be in. Or it could be somewhere else. It could be at work or in our social groups where we have various conventions for how things should be done. And there might be good reasons for much of that. But all along, people can be forgotten. There is less compassion. There is more blindness to what's happening, more stubbornness, and less love for God. And so it's important to keep examining our church groups, keep examining our practices, because Jesus does not call us to uncompassionate rule-keeping, but to love for him and for others. So first, uncompassionate rule-keeping. The second thing he draws out is self-promotion in verses 7 to 11. So Jesus now looks around him at the dinner party and he sees that they pick the places of honour at the table. So the normal layout for dinner was to have couches laid out in a U-shape and the host would be sort of in the circle of the U. And the most prominent guests would be seated either side of them. And there often would be jostling at the door as people came in and tried to get the best places. And Jesus says, verse 8, do not take the place of honour when someone invites you, because if someone more distinguished than you comes in, you'll suffer the embarrassment of being moved down. But instead, verse 10, take the lowest place so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. And I suppose this could apply to seating arrangements where we try to slip in next to someone we want to sit with in a social occasion. But verse 7, above all, this is a parable, Jesus tells us, a story with a meaning. And that meaning comes in verse 11, where he says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And doesn't this challenge our world in which self-exaltation is a norm? The TV show The Apprentice is perhaps the crudest example of this. One famous quotation from a contestant, I'd rate myself as the best salesperson in Europe. Another, I think outside the box. If I was an apple pie, the apples inside me would be oranges. Interesting one. But we are used to politicians promoting their election campaigns. Companies boasting about achievements on Twitter, including how charitable they've been and good for the environment. Schools champion exam results. Parents do all they can to get their children one step ahead. CVs are glowing. Instagram lights up with photos broadcasting an image to the world. Praise, honour, recognition are all sought. We love our voice to be heard. And the outside might well be glowing, but underneath can lie a ruthlessly selfish ambition. But that is not God's way, Jesus says. His way is to seek humility, to exalt others, to exalt God above ourselves. Verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So second, self-promotion. Third, self-serving in verses 12 to 14. Well, by now Jesus is causing quite a stir, isn't he, at this dinner party? And now he takes things even further by telling his host that he has invited the wrong people. So Jesus, verse 12, says to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. And I don't think the point is that people can't invite their friends or brothers or relatives. There are many times when Jesus went to dine with his friends. I think the main point is about being repaid. So it could be people inviting others with the expectation that they'll be invited back. Or perhaps they befriend someone because their mum or dad's important and it will help unlock their career or get them free tickets to a sports match. Perhaps that person's popular and they'll give them access to a new friendship group or a sense of self-worth they're craving by knowing them. Or perhaps they'll just make them laugh. In all of that, the host gets paid back by the guests. But Jesus' way is to invite people who cannot give back. Did you notice the link between the people Jesus calls us to invite in verse 13? The poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. And the people God invites to his feast in the parable in verse 21. It's the same list, exactly the same. Because if our heart is like God's, we will seek the people that he does. And how, by God's grace, this does happen in churches. I think of people I've spoken to at St. Mary's who've been invited into family homes on Christmas Day because they had nowhere else to go. I think of Christian university students who purposefully knocked on people's doors to befriend them because they knew that they were getting isolated. I think of all the wonderful visiting that happens in our community. I heard a podcast about an American family who'd always aimed to have people round. And whenever it came to someone's party, they'd think together which person in my class is slightly on the edge of things so that I can invite them. People's hospitality can look great on the outside, but it can be terribly self-serving underneath. We must guard our hearts against that and not just befriend people who are like us or who will get something from, but the people who can't. Third, self-serving. And then fourthly, distorted priorities. And this is in the parable of the great banquet. So it's all got rather awkward, and I sympathise, I think, with the person in verse 15 who tries to say something which surely everyone is going to agree about. Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God, i.e. heaven. But again, Jesus turns even this to make another point through this parable. And we see in verse 16 that there's a party, it's a great banquet with many guests. It's a lovely description of heaven. A wonderful party for us to look forward to. And the convention in the ancient world was to send out invitations for a party, and people would reply. And then after they'd said yes, a few days later when the food was ready, you'd send another message to say, the time is ready, come down. But in this case, having said yes, we get this series of awful excuses. So verse 18, the first said, I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. As if there was no other time that he could have done that. And anyway, given that feasts typically happened in the evening, there would hardly be any light in which to see the field. Then verse 19, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. 5 yokes of oxen was rather a lot. You'd be fortunate to have 1 or 2. And so this is clearly quite a wealthy person, perhaps spoiled. And again, why do they need to do this now? And then perhaps worst of all, we get verse 20. I have just got married, so I can't come. Could he not have anticipated that when he said yes to the invitation that he was about to get married? Unless, of course, he's found a bride and got married in the space of 5 days. And so the host, verse 21, is rightly angry. In fact, notice in verse 24, that's the point this parable ends on. Not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet, he says. And the meaning is clear. The host is God, the banquet is heaven, and the guests making excuses are the religious leaders. And in this world, it could be possessions or family, like in this parable, that stop people saying yes to God. And isn't family the reason which can so often be used to justify anything? Or it could be reputation or work. And there is nothing fundamentally wrong with any of those things. It's just that the priorities are wrong, as gifts from God become more important than God himself. So, as we draw to a close, what are we to get from all of this? Well, I think the first thing is that as we look at the uncompassionate rulemaking of the Pharisees, their self-promotion, their self-serving, their distorted priorities, it is right to examine our own hearts and to change and repent where we need. And there has certainly been much that I've taken from this passage this week. But as I said at the beginning, I think the first target here is not the Christians, but the Pharisees. As the Gentiles of Luke's original readers looked at their world and saw the religious powerhouses and social elites of the day rejecting Jesus' message, they might have thought, am I really on the right side? But the message of this is that they are, because the first might look sorted, but they are actually far from God. And God's kingdom will not be stopped. In this parable, having gone to the first, the invitation keeps going out to the streets and the alleys of the town in verse 21. And then verse 23, to the roads and country lanes. These are places where people wouldn't even have heard about the host beforehand. And yet it goes there until the house is full. And so it is in our world, the establishment, the media, even the nominal church, might often seem aligned against Jesus' true message. But there are flaws in their thinking, and God's message will keep going out. And where do Christians fit into this story? Well, I think it's verse 23, isn't it? We're not the religious elite Jesus spoke to, but we're the people in the roads and the countryside on a far-flung, rather marshy in those days, uncivilized island, hundreds of miles away from all of this. Spiritually, verse 21, we were the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, until the true surprise, Jesus invited us to his feast. We had nothing to bring him. We still don't. All we could do was gratefully accept his invitation. It's said that Augustus Toplady, the man who wrote the words to the hymn Rock of Ages, did so after being caught in a huge thunderstorm when he was out walking in Somerset. And he found a tiny cleft in a huge rock to shelter in. There's a plaque there today where it's supposed to have happened. And as he stood there, staring at the elements and thinking of his utter helplessness and total dependence on the rock he'd crawled inside, it's no surprise his mind drifted to his ultimate rock, the Lord Jesus. And he penned those words, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." And so with us, we bring no extra rules to make us holy. They'd only make us less holy. We bring no self-promotion, no self-serving, no prioritizing of money, family, or anything else but God, because we're not called to bring anything. We're called to be poor in spirit. Verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Should we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we see the flaws here of the Pharisees. We see their uncompassionate rule-breaking, the self-promotion, the self-serving, the distorted priorities. And we're so sorry for when we're drawn into thinking like that. Please open our eyes to it each day. Help us to repent. Help those in our world who are trapped by these things. Please would you humble us so that we would be exalted. But we thank you again for the gospel, for the wonderful simplicity of it, the relief of it, that we bring nothing to you, and that you came to find us. And so this evening, we praise you for it again. In Jesus' name, amen.